the Savior's famous exposition of the shepherd and his sheep evoked for his hearers the imagery of the shepherd that sometimes appeared in the Old Testament. Obviously, one of the most famous passages that would have come to mind as our Savior was speaking was the 23rd Psalm, properly called the Shepherd's Psalm. It underscored the very relationship of which our Lord Jesus Christ spoke in the passage from which we have read today. The picture is a compelling one. The shepherd, concerned for the welfare of each individual sheep and of the flock of sheep as a whole, leads them away from danger and into places where food is plentiful. It is a psalm that probably more than any other is read at deathbeds and over graves. But the passage that is before us in John chapter 10 is more than a story about the shepherd and his sheep. It has in it the language of sacrifice. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And again, the words of Christ, I lay down my life for the sheep. It has in it the work that the good shepherd performed in behalf of the sheep. This passage addresses the primary need of the sheep. And it is clear that when he speaks of the sheep, he speaks of his people here, whether they are born Jews or Gentiles. They need to be given a safe passage into the fold from which they will never depart. They are in grave danger in the world. There are all about them, as we find in this passage, hirelings who care nothing for the welfare of the sheep, but who long to make some profit off them, even at the cost of their souls. The sheep themselves are laboring under a heavy burden. It is the heavy burden of sin. In the words of the prophet Isaiah, and no doubt these words may also have come to the minds of those who heard our Lord, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one of whom Isaiah was speaking. He is the one upon whom that burden of our iniquity has been laid. In this passage, the Savior spoke of the manner in which he would carry that burden, and indeed carry it away forever. Unfolding in these verses is the teaching of Christ concerning his great work that he was going to do on the cross. And that work was only a few months beyond the time when these words were spoken. If you look, for example, at verse 22, you find that there is a marker as to the time of the year when these words were spoken. It was in the winter. Our Lord was crucified in the spring. So this was just a few months away. He was telling people what he was going to do on the cross. And he was saying it is a work done for sinners. It is a work done for those who are the descendants of Adam. Every single one of them has fallen into the estate of sin and misery as a result of Adam's sin. And that is an estate that breathes the atmosphere of corruption and continual transgression. It is an estate under the cloud of certain and everlasting doom. Every descendant of Adam, that takes in everybody, is condemned to death, both physically and spiritually. And there is no remedy for that horrible reality that any descendant of Adam could ever devise. That hasn't stopped them from trying. But not one of them has found a remedy yet. But God, in His great love and mercy toward sinners, has opened the way of the remedy. It is by means of redemption. There is no merit that any sinner can possess that will meet the standards of what God requires. God demands absolute perfection. God demands a full payment of the penalty for every violation of His law. That is what God demands if you would be accepted in His sight. So just turning over the proverbial new leaf will not be sufficient to gain admission to the presence of our holy God. Sinners need redemption. They need deliverance. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in our text today about His work to accomplish that redemption. This morning, then, let us consider the words of our Savior, and let us consider the truth about Christ's redemption. Now, in our text today, there is a word of comfort for every person who has been converted to Christ. Because here the Savior adopts a very practical and readily understood manner of explaining the basic truth concerning redemption. We are here today in this text at the place of authority. Here, before us, we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is that which is completely true, completely infallible. So there can be no room for debate among those who profess to be Christ's people when Christ speaks so clearly, so simply, so directly on this subject. If you are in distress of soul today on account of some tribulations that you are now facing, then hear the tender and assuring voice of the Savior who says, "I give my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep." He has laid down His life in order that you may be brought safely to His secure fold. He has laid down His life for you in order that you will never again be lost in that cloudy and dark day, to use the language of Ezekiel. Christ will never abandon those for whom He has given His life. In the language of the 23rd Psalm, then, you can hear His voice. You can feel the comfort of His rod and His staff. And even in the presence of your enemies, you do not need to fear any evil. For He, the Good Shepherd, is with you. He anoints your head with oil, as David said in the psalm, and your cup runs over with His provision. Here is the story of that sure goodness and mercy of which David spoke, that will follow you all the days of your life, and that will lead you to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All of that was in the words of Christ as he spoke. Here's a word as well for those who are still outside of faith in Christ. You've heard the gospel. You've had entreaties to turn in faith to Christ, but you are still outside of Christ. That means you're still lost in your sins. It means you are still the sheep that has gone astray, of whom Isaiah spoke. You have followed your own ideas. You have sought out your own ways, sought to establish your acceptance before God by some means other than that which is set down in the Scriptures of truth. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to you again in His own words and points your attention to His sacrifice on the cross. And He calls on you to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. There is, once again today then, that free offer of Christ in the gospel. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And there are three observations that I want to make about Christ's redemption in our text today. First of all, it is a free work. And let me explain what I mean by that. There are references in this brief passage to the voluntary manner in which the Savior will undertake to save His sheep. Notice the language. The shepherd, the good shepherd, giveth his life for the sheep. Notice the language again in verse 15. I lay down my life for the sheep. It ought to impress us most deeply today that our Lord's act of redemption is the cause of great love arising from the Father towards Him. Notice that. Therefore doth my Father love me. In verse 17, because I lay down my life. We learn in this chapter that Christ alone has the control over His life. And I submit to you again, I've said this many times, but it bears repeating. I submit to you again, Christ is the only person who has ever lived who has that control over his life. No one, not even a suicide, has control over his life. No one can pick the exact moment of death except the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the authority and He has the ability to choose when He will dismiss His spirit and when He will take it up again. So what is the implication? What is the importance of that? We learn here that the Savior did not die because He could not stop others from killing Him. He died by His own free and sovereign choice. So the emphasis is on the freeness of the work. It has to do with the lack of cause. And in this setting, that means that it was not the actions of the Roman executioners nailing His hands and feet to the cross that caused His death. It was not the action of those who administered the scourging in the palace of Pontius Pilate that brought about His death. Those actions were carried out in order that His death may be in a certain manner, but His death was not in their hands. Similarly, we may also say that there is no reason why the Lord Jesus should undertake such a work that springs out of any necessity. But He undertook it. We are reminded today of the Lord's word concerning his people in the Old Testament in the prophecy of Hosea and chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will love them freely. I say to you, it is absolutely crucial to the Savior's redemption that his work be viewed in this light as a free work. When we say that it is without cause, we mean that it is without cause in people. That is, there is nothing in anyone from the standpoint of merit that would call forth from the Savior such an act of sacrifice. In fact, this act of sacrifice is done in spite of everything in people to the contrary. We read elsewhere in this same gospel that our Lord did not commit himself to any man because he knew what was in man. That is, he knew how desperately dark the hearts of sinners were. He understood the fierceness of the rage that brooded in those hearts, rage against the law of God, rage against every kind of constraint. So the Lord Jesus Christ did not come into this world to lay down his life for the sheep because he saw something noble in them that was worth redeeming. He didn't come to say, well, yeah, a lot of these people are bad, but then there's this one and this one, and they're not so bad. There's something redeeming in them, to use the current expression. So I will try to save them. That was not the work of Christ. It was a free work. And that freeness appears also in the truth that nobody could take his life away from him. We find that truth in verse 18 set forth very clearly. The Lord Jesus did not die because he was put to death. Now he was the subject of violence. He was the victim of violence. And from the standpoint of human law, yes, those who engaged in that act were judged guilty of murder. Whether they were the Roman soldiers who actually nailed the spikes into the cross, or whether they were the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders that incited the riot, they were judged guilty of murder. But the Lord Jesus did not die because of their acts. They did not take his life from him. They did not administer, as it were, the coup de grace. That happens at a firing squad execution when a man is charged with the responsibility of going up to those who have been shot and firing bullets into their brains. That's called the coup de grace, as it were. There was nothing like that for the Lord Jesus. Remember that when the soldiers did come to do the effect of the equivalent of that, to break the legs of those who were on the cross, they came to Jesus and they found he was dead already after only 6 hours. A most remarkable thing for a crucifixion. When it came time for our Lord to die, we read in the gospel account that he consciously yielded up his spirit. You find that in Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He died, but it was by a conscious and voluntary free act that he did so. And he did not do so until he had completed all that was required of him as the substitute for his people. We have to maintain this truth that the Lord retained total control over every aspect of his death, because that complete control showed he was performing the work of a priest. Our Lord did not surrender his life. He did not dismiss his spirit until he had finished every aspect of his suffering. We can be glad of that today. We can be thankful for that today, that he was in complete control. That the images of Christ in the midst of his agony, and I don't want to minimize that agony because it was far worse than anything we could ever describe, but the images of one drifting in and out of consciousness, that is absolute rubbish. Our Lord was in complete conscious control of that whole process, suffering freely as a victim to satisfy divine justice, and not until he had finished it did he cry out with that loud voice and give up the ghost. We need to remember as well that Christ's redemption was free in that it was gladly undertaken without compulsion from the Father. That is, the Father gave his Son. He sent his only begotten Son into the world. But the Son was willing. There's no evidence anywhere in the Bible that there was ever any division in the Trinity over any other subject, and even over this one. Christ came into this world voluntarily. He was made in the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, voluntarily. He went to the cross voluntarily. He did not get caught up in events. What did he say so many times in his ministry? My hour is not yet come. Your hour is always ready. Mine is not yet come. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he say? He said, I could call for legions of angels to come and deliver me, but then how shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? The only compulsion that we find is that of the covenant into which the Savior freely entered with the Father. He entered into that covenant. He bound himself to that covenant. And then you may say he had to lay down his life. But his entering into that covenant was free. It was voluntary. So even the obligations of Christ in the covenant were free obligations. It is a free work. I want you to see that the Lord Jesus undertook this work voluntarily. He undertook this work without any regard to that which was in us, for there was nothing in us but sin. He undertook this work out of sheer love and mercy. But let me observe, secondly, in our text, it is a designed work. Redemption is a designed work. We may be happy that the work of the cross was done in a careful fashion, in a coherent fashion. The Lord clearly indicated in our text that this work on the cross was done with a real end in view. He drew the attention of his hearers to the means of this redemption. It was to be by his sacrifice. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Here's the language of laying something down. It's the word used of the person who brings something to be offered upon the altar. He lays that down. He gives it up. He sacrifices it. And in this case, it speaks of our Savior in the midst of agony that was, as I said, beyond anything we can appreciate. Whether physically or mentally or spiritually, it was excruciating. There's an interesting picture of the spirit of this sacrifice in the conduct of David, interestingly enough, in the Old Testament. David the shepherd boy, long before he was king of Israel. You may remember in the story of David and Goliath that David's argument to Saul was that he had been keeping the sheep that belonged to his father, and that the sheep had been attacked on at least two separate occasions, one time by a bear, another time by a lion, and he went after those animals that attacked the sheep, and he took away their lives to save the sheep, putting his own life on the line to save the sheep. He could be said to be a figure of Christ in that regard, a wonderful type of giving his life for the sheep. But of course, the work of Christ was far more extensive and far more costly. He came to give to his sheep life, and as he says here, abundant life. And he gave it to them at the price of his own precious blood. He was born to die upon the cross. What was the clear objective? It was for the sheep. For the sheep. This statement in our text by itself should be enough to settle the debate over the extent of the atonement. There are some people who insist on the idea that Christ died for the sins of everybody who has ever lived. Well, that is not the gospel that is presented in the Scriptures. How could it be? You mean to tell me that Christ shed his blood for people that are already in hell? Or were already in hell when Christ died on the cross? If that's true, what hope do we have that we're going to evade that destiny ourselves? Christ went to the cross to redeem his sheep. And he accomplished that goal. There is a sharp distinction made by Christ between those who are his sheep and those who are not. Regarding the sheep, we learn in this passage that he says, there are other sheep I have, he said, who are to be brought into the fold. What fold was he talking about? The fold into which the Jews who had believed on Christ were already entered. He's saying, there are other sheep. To whom was he referring? The Gentiles. And notice what he said. They are his sheep as well, and he's going to bring them into the same fold. There's going to be one fold, one shepherd. There is one people of God. But when we look elsewhere in the New Testament, we find that our Lord points out the difference between his people, his sheep, and those who are not. If you turn to Matthew 25, Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand to the sheep, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now let me tell you, you want to be found among the sheep when that day comes. You want to be sure you are among the sheep when that day comes. Because at the end of that chapter, in verse 46, speaking of those on his left hand, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Christ gave his life for the sheep. It is absurd that there has been a persistent effort to deny this truth, to deny the design of the atonement. Some people deny it by saying, oh yes, he gave his life for the sheep, but he gave his life for everybody else too. Well, if that's true, why did he not say that? In fact, no one believes in universal redemption. No one. And all we need to prove that statement is to look at the example of Cain. Did Christ die for Cain? That's the question. Did Christ die for Cain? And if the answer is yes, I ask, why is Cain not in heaven? If Christ died for Cain, why was Cain not accepted? If you want to argue that there was something else Cain had to do, then what is the use of Christ's death? Now, there is something that we call common grace. It is a biblical doctrine. There is a sense in which even Cain was the recipient of God's grace in that regard. He was permitted to live in this world. He was given food in this world, even though he despised God and his law. But clearly, Cain was not among those who had been given to Christ before the foundation of the world. And clearly, Cain was not then among Christ's sheep. So how then could Christ give his life for him? Christ went to the cross to redeem those who are his. You notice in this passage, as we were reading through it, he speaks about his sheep. And we notice in particular, he calls them by name. I think you find that in verse 3. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Calleth them by name. That is, Christ on the cross knew that he was dying not only for a whole group of people, his sheep. He knew them by name. He knew them individually. He had them in his mind. If you are a believer in Christ today, it is because when our Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he had you in his mind. He was giving his life for you. Yesterday, my wife and I went to the dry cleaners to pick up some items that we had left there a few days before. And we had a claim check to present to prove that those were our items. Sometimes people go to the dry cleaners, pay in advance. Sometimes they pay when they go to get their items back. But the point is that they redeem those items by making that payment, and that payment is only in reference to what they own, to what they already have. That is, they don't go to the dry cleaners and say, well, let me pay the dry cleaning bill for those items over there. I kind of like the looks of them, and I'll pay for them, you give them to me, and I'll go away with them. The whole concept of that is based upon the fact that you pay for that which is yours. You redeem what is yours. You don't go to redeem what belongs to others. So it was with our Lord Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for those who were His, for His sheep. Let me come to the third observation. It is a reconciling work. Redemption is a reconciling work. It accomplishes the reconciliation of Christ's sheep to their God. And verse 16 is the key to understanding that. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The work of redemption, then, is a work that breaks down barriers. The barriers of sin and of unbelief that keep sinners from God and that keep God from sinners. It breaks down the barriers of division and animosity that set people at war with each other. Oh, I think if this truth about redemption were expounded in a faithful fashion, there would be a lot of division in churches that would go by the boards. When you look at someone else in the congregation and you see there's a person for whom my Savior laid down His life and shed His blood, regardless of my differences with Him, how can I be put out with Him? This work of redemption brings sinners to peace with God. And it brings sinners to peace with each other. If you turn just to Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul makes a point in verse 13, having spoken about the fact that beforehand these Ephesians were Gentiles in the world, they were outside of the blessing of the covenants that were with Israel. They were without Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. But what do we read in verse 13? Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. This is what the work of redemption accomplished. When Jesus laid down His life for the sheep, He was saying the distinction among His sheep was obliterated. No more Jewish Christian, Gentile Christian. They are all one body, reconciled to each other and unto God in one body by the work of the cross. This work of redemption bring sinners ultimately to the fold. They must be there. Here is the glorious part of the gospel. Here is that which gives me great confidence to preach the gospel. I'm here to tell you today, there is not one person for whom our Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood who will ever be lost. Not one. So I can call on you today to look unto Christ and be saved. Those who are brought to the fold are promoted to the glory of the Savior. They know comfort. They know deliverance. They're going to know real freedom, real liberty. It is through Christ's redemption. Is that what you're trusting in today? Is that where your confidence is today? Or is it possible that in your mind you're still relying on other things. Well, I've done this or I've done that. I've been reasonably good. I want to tell you there's only one hope for you, and that is to trust in Christ, to rest in the sacrifice of Calvary. The Scriptures call you to trust in Him. They call you to repent. That's a command that goes out to every person. If you haven't repented, if you haven't believed, the command is there for you. Repent and believe today. Trust in Christ today. And when you come to Christ, then you enter into the company of those who understand that they are His sheep, that they have been given to Him before the foundation of the world. Christ's redemption. The Good Shepherd, this is the measure of His tender care. He lays down His life for the sheep, never for the goats, but for the sheep. And He will bring them safely to the fold.